Amen. Well, let's begin in Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to continue discussing some of the heart of Hebrews. Remember, the heart of Hebrews is about keeping Christians who are saved out of the Jewish family on track to keep their salvation and not to give it up because of persecution. We'll start in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. So from Abraham and from Sarah came here a family that is more than the sands of the seashore. Now, if you go by a beach, I'll dare you to try to calculate how many individual pieces of sand there are. So from this one couple, including Sarah, not just Abraham, because this is important, because here it adds Sarah to the picture. Many times we look at Abraham as the father, but we also have to understand Sarah is included in this calculation, that she herself was necessary, that by faith, look at verse 11, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. Now, from Hebrews, we're going to jump over to Galatians. Because there's similar conversation in Galatians. And I think we'll start in chapter 3. I feel an importance in Hebrews is to help you and I to understand what gives you the right to call yourself a child of God. What gives you the right to be born of God. Now, what you do with that salvation is really up to you, but what allows you the privilege to be born into the family of God? Let's see here. Galatians chapter 3. We'll start in verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, what's happened here in this church that Paul started, a group of Gentiles never raised without worry or concern about godliness, all of a sudden are born again by the message he taught in faith. Faith in the work that Christ had finished. And then a group traveled over. Peter was part of the first part group. And fellowship with them and joined with them and ate what they were eating. Now, if you've ever been on a missionary trip, that's kind of rule 101, right? If you go on a missionary trip, you're supposed to eat what's put in front of you. And some of you have been on little trips and all of a sudden they place something in front of you and you've been tested in your obedience to that. Do I eat this? I don't know what it is. Or do I not eat it? Can I turn it away and not offend them? You know, it's really about not offending them. But here, Peter shows up and is eating with them in non-kosher. He's already had the revelation from God that it's the Gentiles are accepted and the food laws that he was raised in, part of the Levitical law, the 613 laws that he was raised in, were doing him no good. It was okay to eat barbecue. It was okay to eat shrimp. Yeah, glory to God. It was okay to eat with those things and to, with that, accept the Gentiles as part of the body of Christ. So he had that revelation, but somewhere when the rest of the group came, who were part of James out of Jerusalem, came with the theology that we will accept you Gentiles as going to heaven if you also add to that our dietary laws and being circumcised, and who knows what else. So unless you add these things to your life, you're no longer able to be part of the family of God. And this is why Paul withstood Peter, because Peter says out of fear for those men, not out of wrong believing, wrong doctrine, but out of fear for these men that were under James, he jumped ship and agreed with him and even took Barnabas with him to begin to teach this Gentile church that they needed to add dietary laws, circumcision, and everything else that came along with that practice. And this is where, you know, I brought into my own life being careful with who you rub shoulders with. You know, I have a friend who's a great, really great preacher. Let me put it this way. Wonderful preacher, preaches pretty solid in my view. I mean, everyone has their own opinion, but, and I have a pastor who would love to have someone like him to come preach at his church. The problem is my friend doesn't have a filter for who he invites and puts his stamp of approval on. Because, you know, if you go to some groups of preachers, you'll find 30 different doctrines in one group. And what draws them together is that we're all going to love each other and accept each other, but doctrine is something we just leave out of the way. You know, so I can preach one thing, you can preach another thing, and let's just get along as part of the philosophy. Well, that's this guy's lifestyle, is just he'll welcome the whole crowd to follow with him. And my concern is if I introduce him to this pastor, the pastor will have him, but this man will open the door for a flood of other people that I don't agree with. And so because he doesn't have the same standard, I can't open the door for him, because he'll open the door for people I don't trust. And when you have people that you care for, you're careful about who you say, this one I like, this one, you know, because it's called borrowed authority. When someone comes up to you and tries to say, Gary's my spiritual father, so you should listen to me. See, he's trying to use the voice that Gary has in your life and make it be you accept him as well. And so it's borrowed authority. Well, that's part of the reason why it was such a rebuke from the Apostle Paul to Peter, the Apostle Peter. Because he had already gone before and got approval from the group in Jerusalem that he could preach this message. He wasn't off. Only to feed the poor would be a good thing to add to the message of salvation. Not to watch what you eat or to be circumcised. And see, the point of why Paul was so against circumcision wasn't for circumcision's sake. I mean, Paul got banned because he was telling people, you shouldn't get your kids circumcised. You know, like going into Jewish communities saying, it's doing you no good. Don't get your kids. I mean, he was getting in trouble with the law, people who loved the law. So the concern here from Paul, why he confronted Peter so strongly, was because Peter introduced by his actions a group of people that not only didn't like and didn't think you should eat certain things that made you closer to God, but also introduced other aspects of legalism into salvation. And so many people, when we were talking about holiness, confuse legalism with holiness. That holiness is when you hear a message that we're not under the law, a lot of people who like to quote that verse are saying, I don't have any regulations or standards in my life. I can live however I want. I'm not under the law anymore. But really when it says we're not under the law, he's simply saying you no longer need to watch what you eat in order to be closer to God. Say amen if you're still with me. So Paul is very strongly rebuking Peter because Peter's actions, do you understand that Peter's actions because of fear could have caused this whole church to turn away from God and lose their salvation? So when you take the role of a preacher, you understand why there's more consequences in life and in heaven for if you're a speaker in the name of God. Because your actions and your words can destroy lives. So let's go back to chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, that you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Again, he's not talking about holiness here. He's talking about trying to perfect your relationship with God by the law, adding things to your salvation. The only reason you're saved is by believing that Jesus paid the price. There's nothing you brought to the table except for believing that Jesus paid the price. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. This is a powerful verse. That only those who are sons of faith are sons of Abraham. See, Abraham and Sarah produced a seed by faith. Now, the Jewish people hold on to the seed of Abraham as their birthright. If I have Abraham in my DNA, if I can go to one of those websites where they check your DNA and they can trace your heritage and tell you how much you belong to what country. If I have any of Abraham in my past, like I can go back and say I'm a son of Abraham, I'm a daughter of Abraham because he's in my natural past, I have a birthright to God. So the Jews believed they had a birthright just by being born of Abraham to God. But what we've discovered through Hebrews and some of the symbolism is that Jesus stole their birthright. He took their birthright away from them the same way Jacob took Esau's. That their birthright no longer was valid. Their birth certificate was no longer valid. There is only one valid birth certificate, and that is if you're born again through Jesus Christ. So now Abraham, verse 6, just as Abraham believed God and was counted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. But the scripture foresees that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. As many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Now, he's talking about the group that came preaching, trying to add their works to the grace of God. For as many of those who are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things, which is written in the book of the law to do them. For that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, and the just shall live by faith. Yet, the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. So if you choose to live under a law to know God, you better be perfect in that law. I mean perfect. Not one bad day, not one bad little tiny little thing. If that is your relationship, if your reasoning, your reason to be a child of God is based on your works, then you better be perfect. Now, there's fruit where we live for God. I understand that. There's holiness, which is a fruit of the Spirit, which is only because of righteousness. How many know that if you're a good Mormon boy? I watched a football game yesterday. Forgive me. But Tennessee was playing BYU, Brigham Young University. And if you know anything about Brigham Young was one of the main prophets for the Mormon church. And they have a university named after him that's full of Mormon kids. Well, there was one little fight that broke out And one of the players took a shoe, Brigham Young University student took a shoe of the quarterback off his foot and threw it way off into the sidelines. And the commentary said, the guy making commentary said, well, that's not very Brigham Young of him to do that, you know. And he was making an observation that Mormon kids are good kids. They live good lives. They're nice to each other. But do you know that being a Mormon who doesn't drink Coca-Cola, doesn't smoke, doesn't drink alcohol, that lives their life, you know, a Mormon kid, a good Mormon kid, a bad Mormon kid is called a Jack Mormon. But a good Mormon kid, they raise money and give 2 years out of their life to go on a mission where they don't get to tell where they go. They just submit their name and are told what country, what place they're going. They have to pay for it. So a good Mormon boy is not any holier because he lives a holy lifestyle. What gives you the ability to live holy in God's eyes is that you have a nature of righteousness that empowers you to walk into holiness. Okay, that's that. Without that nature, any act of holy doesn't make you righteous. So here what he's talking about is not holiness. Here he's talking about legalism, trying to add extra things under the law to make your relationship with God, your family belonging to God, more legit. You know, okay, if you add no eating this and no eating that, and you add circumcision, then we'll be okay with you being okay with God. Well, the problem that I think the Apostle Paul has, because these are his babies that he's protecting. He started this church. He's protecting them from going down a bad, wrong path that could cost them their salvation. Verse 12. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So again, you are born again because you're good, because you came to the table with good things, because you follow the law. You're born again because you've received the nature of Christ. That's what makes you born again. What gives you a right to be born again? I look across this room. I see people of all heights, all colors, all backgrounds, yet you're all born in Christ. How did that happen? How come you were able to get born again? Jesus. He's the only way, and it's for everyone, man, women, black, white, good past, bad past. There's only one avenue, one door to get you into God, Jesus. Jesus is the only way. Verse 15. Brethren, I speak in the manner of man, though it is only a man's covenant, yet it is confirmed. No one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed. Let's look closely at verse 16. He's making a case here that the Jews have no right to God anymore. Jewish culture does not get you closer to God. Being born a Jew does not give you access to God anymore. Your birthright is no good. There's only one birthright to the Father, and that's through Jesus the Son. Belief that he paid the price for you to be born of God. Brethren, I speak in the manner of man. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet it is confirmed no one in all adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but to one, but of one, and to your seed, who is who? Christ. So the imagery that Paul is addressing is the Jews believe that they were the offspring of Abraham, which gave them a right to God that wasn't allowed for the rest of the world. Only they had the right because they were born from the seed of Abraham. They were one of the seeds from Abraham. But Paul is saying, no, you missed it. The promise is not to the offspring of Abraham. The promise is that from Abraham and Sarah was one seed that was birthed from them, Jesus. He's not talking about Isaac. He's talking about Jesus. And from Jesus comes the multitude that's more in number than the sands in the sea. How many have been born of that seed, Jesus? So knowing this, if you accepted Christ into your heart as your salvation, you are a child of God. There's nothing you add to it. Now we're doing a lot of talking about holiness. Holiness is part of walking with God, but it's not something you bring to God as an offering to justify your salvation. Now, lack of holiness in your life can prove to you you're on a wrong path, and you may walk away from God. But being holy, the only reason you can actually be holy is because you're righteous first. Do you understand that a Mormon boy can stack up all of his holiness and come before God and say, I didn't drink, I didn't smoke, I didn't adulterate, I didn't even have caffeine. I mean, talk about getting down, and that stopped me from being a Mormon right away. They do have dances, though. Mormons do have dances. That's how they trick all the worldly guys to come in with the pretty Mormon girls every Friday night. The little Mormon churches have dances, and then they preach a Jesus that isn't really Jesus. But a Mormon boy, as good as he is, can't go before God and say, I'm good. Look at all my good stuff. Because the only good thing that God needs to see in you to go into heaven is that you have the nature of God on the inside of you. Verse 16 again. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Christ. Hold your finger there with me. Let's go to Matthew chapter 1. See, one of the things we have to be careful of is using our good stuff to justify why God should accept us. Because hopefully, prayerfully, as you get closer to God, there's more good stuff coming out of you than bad stuff. Hopefully, you're making better decisions today than you were last week. Hopefully, you're living holier today than you were last week. Hopefully, you have mortified some of your anger issues and some of your selfish issues more so than when you were last week. Amen? Hopefully, you have more good stuff than bad stuff as you walk closer with God. But what you don't want to do is use your good stuff as reasons or proof or evidence of why God should accept you as his child. Because it's not good enough. There's only one thing that allows you to be a child of God. You have the nature of righteousness in you. Now, you can lose that or give it up. You can throw it away. It's very clear in Scripture that you once saved is not always saved. The fear that you need to walk in is losing that salvation. That am I on a path that may cause me to lose my salvation? If there's any hint of yes, then you should be concerned. You should be like, okay, well, I need to make changes. But you don't want to have a stack of good stuff that says this is why I can receive from God, because look how good I am. I had a friend, a pastor's wife, who got struck with cancer, and she ended up passing away. And I remember my friend telling me, I don't get it. She's a good woman. She loves God. She gave her life to God. She confessed the word. She's a good mom. She's a pastor's wife. When someone's in grievance, that's not the time to correct doctrine. But she said, did she confess a word not right and God not heal her? She said, I know people who just come off the street who are on drugs and God heals them of all kinds of things. But why would God not heal her? It wasn't time to teach her that, it wasn't God withholding healing. But eventually I got to share. I said, when you're a good person and you do good and you live good, you're in danger of offering your good works as reasons for God to heal you. But if you're just coming off the street and you're drunk and you know you don't deserve anything, you only have one way you know to receive your healing. That's through the love of God, the grace and mercy of God, the price that Jesus paid. Well, even when we're doing good, let's not dare bring that goodness into the equation of why I should be received of God. It's just good works. Good for you. You'll be rewarded extra in heaven, but you're not going to get to heaven faster or better because you've done better than you did before. Hope I'm making sense. So in Matthew, let's read this. Verse 1, chapter 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Okay, pause there. We read in Hebrews about Sarah having faith that produced the son. So Sarah was important to this seed being birthed. Here's a symbolism. The first child born from Hagar. Let's go back to Galatians. Keep your finger there, Matthew. Let's go to Galatians. I know I'm going slow through this, but I want to do it on purpose. Galatians 4, verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through the promise. You can say promise. Which things are symbolic? For there are two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is in his bondage to his children. So right here, Paul attributes the Jewish family to spiritually being born under Hagar and not Isaac. This is a hard rebuke. He's saying that your philosophy, your belief system lines up under the law, lines up under Hagar and Ishmael from Abraham, not from Isaac, which is where they totally take their right to be born of God, because I'm born under Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So he's destroying the idea that the seed to salvation came from the Jewish family heritage, natural heritage. And he's proving that there's a seed that was born from the faith of Abraham and Sarah that skipped all those generations and popped up in Jesus. That because of Sarah's and Abraham's faith, Jesus is the seed of that promise. Not Isaac, Jesus. And this is a harsh rebuke to the Jewish community who believed that I have a right to God because I'm born of Jewish heritage. Quit trying to bring your Jewish laws into the Gentile church is what he's saying to them. And those of you Gentiles who are enticed by this legalism, because you know legalism is enticing to the natural flesh. The natural man loves a relationship with God where it has a say-so, where it can say things, where it can give and take. But the inner man, the spiritual man that you are born, that born again with, the nature brought to life, your inner man, the real you, loves God because he's your father. But legalism is enticing because it gives you proof, evidence, that you deserve something, you've earned something, when you can't earn anything from God, it must be received. You have to receive everything from Him. So here, we have two covenants. We have the old covenant and the new covenant. I got thinking about this when I was studying Hebrews, about this seed. And I'm kind of, for years, been wanting to uncover the symbolism of Christ throughout the Old Testament, throughout the lineage. Because I understood that God made a contract, a covenant, a contract that couldn't be reversed, couldn't be robbed from Him, that the devil couldn't stop, where Jesus was legally brought into this earth, not illegally, legally. In other words, when Adam sinned, he legally chose to sin, he legally put mankind on a road to hell. God couldn't just step in and fix it. God had to legally find a way for recompense. He had to legally find a way for justification, to legally make it possible for you and any person born of this earth to find Him as their Father. It couldn't be stopped. The devil can take a million lawyers and take God to court and say, I have one little line here that isn't done right, so that means that it's all illegal. God came and hijacked the people that I hijacked from Him. So legally, God had to find a family that housed every part that allowed Jesus to come and take the place of the first Adam. As Gary says many times, God only created two men, Adam and Jesus. You're born again from Jesus, the seed. That God made a way through Abraham to bring a seed into this earth, Jesus, the final Adam, to allow us to become children of and from that seed. The same way you were born in the natural from the seed of your parents, you're born in the supernatural by the seed of Jesus. So in discovering this, we find that Sarah was barren until she had faith to believe. And we're going to, as we study on this seed and we go on the next few services and learn about some of the symbolism, we'll find that he's very often comparing two mountains, two women, two wives, two mothers, two sons. And they're all compared against the old and the new. Hagar, he just explained, produced by the flesh the beliefs of the law of Judaism. Hagar did. Mount Sinai, the old covenant. But the new covenant came through Jesus. Jesus is the seed that was promised to Abraham and Sarah. In the same way that Abraham produced a child through Hagar, that gave man rules and regulations to find God, God did the same with the old covenant. He couldn't birth the new covenant until there was faith, the same way that Sarah, who was barren, God was barren for the first generation. Until Jesus showed up, God was unable to produce a child that would allow you and I to be born of His seed. So as we read through Matthew, the first chapter, we're just going to read a few verses. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Now, so we know that here he's describing how Jesus legally was born of the Jewish family so that he could become the sacrifice for them and for all mankind. The Jewish place was not to bring us to God. It was to bring Jesus to this earth so he can bring us to God. Now, if you have a lineage, it goes one to one to one to one. In other words, that's why you have aunts and uncles, because you were born of a brother, a man or a woman who had a brother and a sister, but you're not of your brother and sister's lineage. You're of your dad or your mom's lineage. So if you look at your own family history, think of your grandfather, think of your dad, think of his dad. That's a line, lineage, one line. And you can follow and trace that back. You don't go off shooting, yeah, well, I have an uncle who has a grandson, who, you know, and you find your, you know, that's part of your family, but your lineage is straight. Lineage, like a line, is straight. But I ran into a problem just in verse 2. The book of genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. So if you're describing a lineage, you run into trouble. When you mentioned brothers, that means that the line is split. Judah begot Perez and Zereph by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. I don't want to go into too many things, but there's a split here right away with the 12 sons of Jacob. And not just that, he adds in Joseph's sons to the mix. In other words, there's more than one line, there's more than one seed that was necessary to fulfill the contract. It wasn't just the seed of the natural Jewish man coming from the loins of Isaac and Abraham. There's a split here. There's many strings that God needed to put in play to justify Jesus becoming everything for us. For example, there's a string here. One of the boys here is Levi. Levi's where all the priesthood came from. That's where John the Baptist was of the heritage, naturally, of the sons of Levi. So we know when John the Baptist baptized Jesus, it wasn't just the baptism, but it was also the ending of that lineage, ending at Jesus, of the priesthood, coming through John the Baptist to Jesus. And you'll find that there's many lines and strings and seeds involved in this whole picture. Just to get from Adam to you kneeling down at the altar and being born again. And all those strings that we'll begin to uncover through the generations, through 4,000 years, all come out and end at one place, and that's Jesus. That there's lineages and strings and seeds that all come to the closure at one seed, and that's Jesus. Let's go back to Galatians. Someone said, why did God wait so long to bring Jesus? Why didn't he just do it the second generation? You know, Adam beget Seth, beget Jesus. Done. Boom. All right. You know, we've only got 30 people on the earth. Let's fix it now. Because he had to. He had to find a family. He can't make things happen. In other words, you were born by the will of your parents. You got your mama's eyes and your daddy's lips and your mama's hips. And you got all these natural attributes from your family. You also inherited the nature from Adam, the nature of sin. God didn't create you. You were created by the will of man. So God couldn't just intervene and make a perfect family. He had to find a family lineage that had all these things in it to fulfill the contract so he can put it down at Jesus, sign it in the blood, and say, it is finished. The contract is now sealed once and for all and unbreakable. The contract cannot be broken. That's a contract between Jesus and the Father. So let's keep reading Galatians chapter 3. And it's very important that we understand he's not talking about holiness here, because many times in discussions with people who are trying to live an unholy lifestyle and say, I'm not under the curse. I've been freed by the curse of the law. And they're thinking that the curse of the law is a standard of holiness. Well, that's not what he's saying here. The curse of the law is not standard of holiness. The curse of the law is the legal way that the Jews found God does not exist anymore. It came to a closure when Jesus died on the cross. Verse 15, chapter 3, Galatians. Brethren, I speak in the manner of man, though it is only a man's covenant, yet it is also confirmed. No one annuls or adds to it. Now Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say into seeds as of many, but as of one, into your seed, who is Christ. In this I say that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, is no longer a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for only one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture has confined under all sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith that we would afterward be revealed. Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And after faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. Jesus became the mediator between him and God. God had a covenant with Abraham. Abraham failed. He had a covenant with Noah. Noah failed. He had a covenant with Moses. Moses failed. The rules of a covenant are simple. As long as we both keep up our end of the covenant, everything you have belongs to me, everything I have belongs to you. But if you break the rules of the covenant itself is broken. It's no longer any good. So here God finally, through the faith of Abraham and Sarah, made a covenant with Jesus the Son, the seed. Jesus not only became the finished product of the covenant, he became the mediator of the covenant between God and himself. The covenant between God and Jesus was sealed at the cross. It no longer has to be redone. It no longer can falter. That covenant is sealed. And that's why we don't have a Jesus coming and being crucified every year, every 10 years, every 100 years. He was crucified once and for all, finished the covenant. The covenant is done. It will, for the rest of eternity, stand unbreakable. So what allowed you to be born again is not any good work you did. What allowed you to come to Christ and to receive the nature of God and become a child of God, a result of the seed of promise, was that you believed that Jesus paid the price and that you were born of him. How many did that and accepted Christ? You're a child of God. Now, what you do with that, that's a different story. Can you lose your salvation? Yes, you can. We would say give it up. You don't really lose it. You can cast it away. That's what Hebrews is showing, that they were being tempted to cast away their salvation. That the seed of Christ was not Jewish families. The seed of Christ was from Abraham, skipped through over all the family of Israel, and was promised and came to pass at Jesus born in Bethlehem. And then we'll find through the lineage of the Israel people that there's many lines that go and many strings that come through this family, and they all end at one place. They end at Jesus. Jesus was the completion of everything necessary for you to be born again, for you to overcome, for you to walk in your calling. Jesus was the seed. You are from that seed. Let's go to Galatians chapter 4. Paul's fired up here. The more I understand this, the more I realize, you know, you see people on Facebook. You ever see someone on Facebook fight? You know, especially families when the daughter says, well, my mama, she's just a mean old blankety blank. And you're like, ooh, there's a fight going on. Then the mama gets on and she doesn't apologize. She fights back. My daughter's so lazy, you know, and you're watching a fight from a distance. You're like, oh, I can't, man. Well, this is worse than that. This is Paul wrote a letter condemning the actions of Peter. When did Paul have the right to override Peter? Well, Paul did for his church because he's trying to protect this church, his babies, his children by faith from going away from God. He's trying to save their salvation because Peter didn't introduce it. Peter's actions introduced another group that were bringing in circumcision in different aspects of the law to try to say, you have to add these things to your faith to justify being born of God. Because obviously, if you're eating barbecue, you're not following the rules of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, our covenant. I'm born of Abraham. You're not. You're a Gentile. So therefore, you must listen to me. And Paul totally destroys. In fact, he says, well, really, you are born of Abraham, but really, you came through Hagar and Ishmael. Naturally, they didn't. They came through Isaac and Jacob. But spiritually, he says here, spiritually, you actually came from Hagar and Ishmael. That's how corrupt you are. He calls Jerusalem corrupt, old, dead, powerless. The only place to find salvation is through Jesus, your Savior. Galatians chapter 4. We'll start in verse 24. Which things are symbolic? For these are two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, for you do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. So Paul does amazing switcheroo here. He tells them that the Gentiles are actually children of Isaac, not the Jews, who can go to the DNA site and have their DNA tested to prove I'm from Isaac. And Paul says, no, they're not from Isaac. They're actually from Ishmael. Hagar. Can you imagine the war words here? No, I'm from Isaac. I got proof. I got evidence. No, I don't care what evidence you have. It does you no good in the world of God. Being born of Isaac in the natural does not mean you're born of Isaac in the spiritual. Now we, brethren, us old Gentiles, pork eating, barbecue eating, we are from Isaac, children of promise. What promise? The promise that there was a seed promised to Abraham and Sarah that skipped over Isaac and went all the way to Jesus. And from that seed, you were born again. That means that your covenant is not with God the Father. You don't have a contract with God the Father. His covenant is with Jesus. And it's been sealed by the blood once and for all. Your relationship is based on being born from the seed that came from the faith of Abraham and Sarah. That's what gives you the right to be born again. That you're legally born of a seed that was legally brought into this earth by the faith of Abraham and Sarah. And the way that Sarah was barren and unable to produce, God was able to produce a seed until faith came, until it was fulfilled. He didn't want to have a Hagar. He had to have a Hagar. It wasn't his plan, but it had to happen. He wasn't pleased with the old covenant. He isn't happy. He had to have it. It was a necessary thing to bring a seed called Jesus to this earth. And from that seed, you were birthed from that seed. That's why when we pray in Jesus' name, that's what we're saying. I have access to the Father because I'm born of the Son. Amen. You don't have a contract, a covenant with God. You are in a relationship. You're birthed of Him. You're born of Him. He is your Father. You're born of Him. This is important because there's a difference between relationship and fellowship. All of us who have children understand every child's a little different. They go through different things as they grow and mature. Every child is unique, but they're all your children. Which of you are going to give up your child? Which of you mamas, I'll often say, I learned more about the love of God from my mama than I've learned from any preacher. Which of you mamas are going to tell your kid, I no longer want you? You're no longer mine. Which of you good mamas, decent mamas, have that in you to cut off a kid from your family? Well, God doesn't either. He says that He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Now, you can leave Him. You can walk away from God. You can choose to walk away from salvation, but He will never leave you. So you can be secure in your salvation by faith. The holiness, the things, the good works that we do, these are fruits of that faith. These are actions yielding over to the righteousness. If you find yourself playing with sin and not repenting and those type of things, you can be clear you're on a path that may take you away from salvation. But salvation never left you. You left it. It's a fearful thing to stand before God without a nature of Christ in you, because He's an all-consuming fire. But if you have His nature in you, you're born of Him, you're safe. You may not do great. You can choose to live a sad life, or you don't produce any good works for God and still make it to heaven and end up with no fruit, no rewards, but you're still in heaven. If you made it to heaven, you're already won. But I don't want us to try to bring our holiness, our actions as evidence to God to say, this is why you should receive me. This is my right. I have a right to fellowship. I have a right to receive healing. I have a right to receive your love because look what I brought to you. I did this. I prayed for this many people. I've fasted. I prayed in tongues. I lived holy. So therefore, I have a right to receive from my Father. That's a dangerous thing to get down that road too. What gives you the right to go to the Father, to receive our healings, to receive our promises, to receive salvation for your family members, to pray, to fellowship with Him, is only one thing and one thing only. That you have been birthed of Him. That you're born of Him. You make Him more proud when you live right. But it's not something you can offer to Him. Okay, God, I'm a little ashamed to come to You. I have this area in my life that I haven't overcome yet. So I can't come to You. Your actions of goodness does not give you a right to receive the promises of God. You don't add to it. If you want to receive the promises of God, healing, freedom from sin, your needs being met, it's not through your works. It's through the work of Jesus. If you want to receive the blessings of God, that is a little different. You have to be a good steward. If you want to walk in abundance by God's hand, you better be a steward of what He's given to you. But the promises of God, salvation for your family, the right for you to believe for healing, the right for you to believe for your provision to be made is all based on the price that Jesus paid. Jesus paid the price. Well, I can't pray for my sister, you know, because I don't live right. I'm not there yet, so I just might as well not pray for my family. I can't receive my healing until I get perfect. You ever get on that treadmill with the devil? Well, the reason you're not walking in the promises are because you're not good enough. You know, you were going to go out and win souls on Saturday and you slept in. You haven't done enough good works. Well, God's, you can't add a good work to the work of Jesus as a reason for God to give you anything. The reason you have a right to stand for love, to stand for holiness, to stand for the promises of God, to stand for the salvation of your family, to stand for your healing is only based on this one work of this one seed. And from that comes everything else. My ability to live holy did not start before I was saved. Because even holy actions by an unsaved, unrighteous person is not classified as holiness in God's eyes. Verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir of the son of the free woman. Can you imagine Apostle Paul telling all this, these people, the Jewish family are not heirs to the kingdom. They're from the bondwoman. They're from Hagar. Their belief system is from Hagar, unfruitful. But our belief system is from Jesus, the real seed. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. So this yoke of bondage is not sin. This yoke of bondage is putting themselves under legalism, dietary laws, circumcision. Paul later goes on to tell them, I wish they'd just cut themselves off. That's a good Canadian dry sense of humor there. That these guys who are trying to get you to be circumcised, I wish they'd just cut themselves off. Circumcise himself off of the body because they're not necessary. Yeah. So at the heart of this, at the heart of what I'm trying to get to in Hebrews, is to have that assurance of salvation by inheritance. An assurance of salvation that you legally were brought into this world by faith of Abraham and Sarah. That's when you were born again. The seed that they produced of promise was not Isaac, but was Jesus. That God used their faith and their circumstances to bring around the right to legally birth Jesus into this earth. From a barren world, he brought Jesus. From a dead world, he brought forth a son. And from that seed, that's where you come into the picture. When you were born again. So as we are pursuing individually lifestyle of holiness and individually lifestyle of more dedication to God, individually lifestyle of more obedience to God, instead of just living this world and pleasing God, but as we pursue that lifestyle, it's always important that as you do better, don't bring that in. Now that you're doing better, just go preach to your old self. What would you say to your old self? You know, like, that's a good way to look at it. You know, like, go back 20 years to the old you and tell the old you just to get your act together. No, the old you needed a hug and a walk to walk step by step into things. You know, so now that you're getting good and acting good and overcoming things, that's great. We want that. That's good fruit. We want that. But don't you dare bring that into your relationship with God to justify, hey, God, now that I'm doing good, I'm ready for you to give. He'll say, not good enough yet. There's nothing you can do to be good enough to earn anything from God. Jesus was good enough. Jesus paid the price. Jesus already purchased for us everything. The right for healing, the right for provision, the right for holiness, the right for heaven, the right for salvation for our family. All these things were purchased not by your goodness. Because the day you bring your goodness into the picture to justify your belonging to God, you're setting yourself up for if you have a bad day. And I know we don't want to preach about bad days, but it's good to also acknowledge that you might have a bad day. You might have a day where you're too tired and you just give yourself an excuse. I know it's an excuse, but you gave it to yourself to not pray like you were going to pray. You might have a bad day, especially if you're a mama with babies. You might have a few extra busy days. You know, every dad knows when they babysit their kids. I remember telling Chrissy, I'll babysit Harrison. She's like, babysit? That's your child. You don't babysit him. You know, it's yours. But, you know, when you watch your kid for the first time after your wife's done it for a month or two, and you all of a sudden you're alone with this baby, like how much work it is. Like, my gosh, can't you leave me alone? You know, like, do I get a break? You know, you mamas know what I'm talking about. You may have a bad day, but if you're using your good days to justify your relationship with God, your right standing with God, I had good days. I've done good, God. Here's my good stuff. Give me a right. I now have a right because I stacked up enough good points to ask you, to fellowship with you, to receive from you the promises. Then you're setting yourself up for when you have a bad day. God, I got to stay away from you. I'm not good enough. I'm not worthy enough. Now, what do your mamas when your son comes home and says, Mama, I want to come in, but I'm just not good enough. I'm sorry, Mama, I didn't do good. What do you mamas are going to slap him upside the head and drag him into a home-cooked meal? I mean, biscuits, gravy, cornbread, the whole bit. You'll have it all laid out, fried chicken, I mean, all the good stuff. You're going to say, yeah, don't you ever say you're not worthy. What makes your son worthy of being your son is that he's born of you. What gives you a right, what gives him a right to receive from you is that he's born of you. What gives you a right to receive from God is that you're born of him. Yes, we plan. You and I should be planning to have a pile of great works that come out of our life of serving God. People's lives changed, miracles, people brought into Christ, holiness in your life, overcoming all kinds of things that you've had to overcome. That is the plan. That is the walk of faith. But never should we bring in these works into the chamber of righteousness, because there's only one thing that makes you righteous and gives you a right to be a child of God, gives you a right to believe for the promises of God, only one thing, and that is that nature of righteousness on the inside of you. That's the seed. That's the seed that you came from. You were born again of a spiritual race, a species, a family, but God as the Father. Jesus was that seed, the promised seed. So you have a right every day to go into your Father's presence without fear. There's a difference between phobia and fear. And I'll close with this. And I shared this before. When I was a kid, I had a friend, acquaintance at school that died. It was hit by a truck and run over. Well, that put in me a thoughtfulness. When I had kids, like, I don't want my son, you know, because boys are a little crazier than girls when it comes to lifestyle. We read one book on how to raise a self-willed boy, you know, and it said, just keep him alive till 18. That's the goal. You know, I remember after I suffered the stroke, I was sitting there looking out my front window. We live on a steep hill, and I see a wheelchair go riding down the road with my son on the wheelchair. He got it out of the truck, opened it up, and took it all the way up the hill and rode that sucker all the way down. You know, that's a boy. You know, just keep on while you're alive. Praise God. You know, but I put into my son not a fear of vehicles, but a phobia. Like a fear of a moving vehicle is a good thing. And so I would say to you, be afraid of losing your salvation. Be afraid if there are signs in your life that you're living a lifestyle where you may actually give up under deception, however, your born-again nature. You can do it through religion, by denouncing Christ. You can do it through sin. By playing with sin too long, you'll eventually love the sin more than you love God. You can give up your salvation. That's the fear you're supposed to have. Be afraid of ever approaching God without that nature of righteousness in you. Be afraid of losing that salvation. But while you have that nature in you, you don't need to have a phobia of God that today I'm good, tomorrow am I okay, God? How about the next minute? This minute I'm doing good, and this next minute I'm not so good. Hey, are we okay? Do you love me? Am I still all right? A phobia would be like my son being afraid of a car crashing into the house and into his bedroom, you know, having nightmares. I remember one guy was at the side of the road asking for money. He only had one leg. And so we gave him a couple dollars. And I remember Harrison, he was tiny, saying, well, what happened to him, Daddy? And I remember making up a story. I said, well, I'm pretty sure he didn't listen to his mom and dad and ran out in front of a truck and got ran over and lost his leg. You know, talk about putting phobia into your kid, you know. Unhealthy fear. I don't want us to have an unhealthy fear that God's going to reject us while we're overcoming things. See, we should have complete, 100% security and safety. My Father loves me. My Father loves me, and no matter how I produce today, because I'm righteous, because of this new nature, He's pleased more when we do better, but it doesn't kick us out of the house. He doesn't disown you today because you didn't pray enough, or you're still struggling with that. I overcame that. 3 days, boom, done. What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? Get over it. Come on, God's, you know, then you wonder, well, I'm still struggling with something. Does that change your right to go before God because you're overcoming something still? Does that change your right to approach God, to be loved by God, to be accepted by God? In your desire to pursue holiness, in our desire to be more like Christ every day, in our desire to grow in the knowledge of God, to mature in the things of God, in our desire as we go forward, there should never be a day that you're afraid that your Father's going to kick you out of the house, because He can't kick you out of the house. You can abandon Him, but He will never abandon you. Every day on this pursuit of more of Him, be secure. My Father loves me. I'm born of the seed of Christ. I am righteous because I have the nature of Christ in me. That's how you cultivate that love of God without fear. The ones who need to be afraid of God are the ones who are not saved. The ones who need to be afraid, work out their salvation with fear and trembling is you, that you be afraid that you might lose your salvation. Not today have it, tomorrow don't, then the next day have it. But you have accepted a doctrine or a belief system that allows you to go down a path that will take you away from God. That's the fear you need to have, not a phobia that God's going to knock you in the head every other day. You have a right to go into His presence because of who you are born from. You're born of the seed of Jesus, the promised seed. That's who you're born of. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Father, we give You our life today. That's our heart. That every one of us here have a heart that we want more of You. We know that from our new nature, it inhabits everything. Everything You are is already on the inside of us, and we want to bring those things forward. Every aspect of fruit, of holiness, every aspect of You, we want to bring it forward into the world. Your presence, Your life, Your love into this world. And we thank You that as our mission is to grow in You, to mature into who you've already made us by that nature. We thank you that we are with you and you are with us, and that we are at peace with you. We have a Father who loves us, a Father who will never give up on us, who will never quit on us. So we choose not to quit on you. Help us to become stronger every day, to walk in more and more of who you've made us already. Help us to grow into that knowledge. The things we lack in knowledge, you'll help us to uncover, that we can confront and grow more and more and act more and more into who you made us to be. So, Father, we thank you for it. We receive your love. Receive your grace. And one thing we choose, we'll never be afraid of our Father. We'll never be fearful of our Father. The only fear we'll have is not having our Father. So, Father, while you are ours and we're righteous because of the nature of Christ, we now walk more into you. We want more of you. More of you in our life. So, Father, I thank you across this room and everyone who's listening. They don't need to give up. No one needs to give up. No one needs to quit or settle. But we all desire the fullness of the gospel to be in our life. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. And you are released. If you like prayer, please come up to the green line. We'll be happy to pray for you.